Turn to God's Word together. I'll be reading in two places, in chapter 3, from verse 20 to 24, and then in chapter 9. Pardon me, chapter 7. Help me if I had to read three different passages in a week. Romans 3, verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 10, beginning at verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. May God add to this reading of his word this morning.
On the screen, you're going to see a picture of the four keys that I have in my pocket. And you'll notice that two of the keys are very alike. They have the same color. They have the very same markings and almost the same shape. Yet out of those four keys, only one of them is going to gain entry to my house and unlock the door to my house. And no matter how sincerely I try the other three keys, they will not allow me entrance to my house. No matter how much I believe it, no matter how much I try, I shall remain locked out. Only one of the four keys shall get me into my home. Similarly, many people have various beliefs in God, various types of faith in God, and that will not bring them to God. Many of those faiths and beliefs will not bring them to God. When the Philippian jailer asked the apostle Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, he says, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas replied to him in Acts 16:31. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? What is the type of faith or what is the type of belief that Jesus is requesting or requiring from us so that we may receive the gifts of God and not perish, but have eternal life? What is the key? What is the one key of faith? The right key, the right faith, the right belief that God is requesting from us or requiring from us in order to be saved. God has given us, his people, the church, a responsibility and privilege to tell the nations a message. And we have been looking in the past few weeks what that message is that God has given to us, this church, to tell our friends, tell our co-workers, tell our schoolmates, tell our family members, tell the strangers, tell the nations. And we've been looking at that message, examining it, because we must know it to tell others. And we have summarized the previous messages about God's message in these point forms. The first part or section of the message is that God is the sovereign, holy, loving creator, and he has designed us for a relationship with him, and we are accountable to him. So that was the first part of the message. The second part of the message is about humanity. Our greatest problem collectively, and our greatest problem individually, that we are all rebels. We have all offended. We have done wrong against this creator of ours. And as a result, we are condemned. We are on death row. We are facing an eternal death, and we can do nothing about it. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot rectify the situation. We are helpless. That's the second part of this message we are to give to the nations. And then there is the third part of the message, God's solution. God's own solution, not our solution. Remember, we're helpless, as we learned. We can't do anything. The solution is God's own solution, and his solution is a person. The person of Jesus Christ. And there are two things we learned about Jesus. First of all, in the message we pass on, is about his identity. Who is he? He is the infinite God-man. Second thing, what did he do? He died in our place, a substitutionary death, bearing our guilt, our sin, our penalty of death, in our place so that we don't have to. And he also lived a perfect life. As he lived, he obeyed God the Father perfectly so that he is able to give us his goodness that we lack. And thirdly, he made peace with God possible. He satisfied the wrath of God. The holiness and justice of God that demands sin must be punished, he bore that. He satisfied that so we can have peace with God. That's what he did. And then last week we began the final part of the message that God has given to us to tell the nations. And that is, how do we respond to this great news? How do we respond to the fact about who God is as our creator and our greatest problem and God's solution? How do we respond to that? And we saw last week that there is one act that of response that he requires, that we repent and believe. Two sides, one act, one coin, two sides, two aspects. And we saw that repentance is this decisive change of mind where we change our mind about who God is and who we are. And our condition, and we change our mind decisively about who Jesus is so that we agree with God and what he has said and revealed about himself and revealed about us. And this decisive change of mind where we reject our wrong ideas of God and our wrong ideas about ourselves and receive the truth God has given to us pushes our will into action so that we will then see the need to and recognize the need to make a decision to turn from our sin, turn from our wrong beliefs, turn from the way we were living life, turn from our life of rebellion, and turn to Christ, turn to Jesus, turn to Him, the solution, and trust Him and put our faith in Him. And so last week we looked at that aspect of recognizing and understanding, okay, we messed up, we were wrong, and our minds are being changed, and we're coming to a decision where we have to turn to Christ. That's repentance. Now today we're going to look at the other side of the coin, the other aspect of the response that God requires from us, that is to believe, to have faith. So what does that mean, to believe in Jesus? What kind of faith does God require? What is the proper key of faith that will unlock, so to speak, the door of heaven? The answer, the type of faith that God requires, we call it saving faith. Saving faith. And the first thing we can note about saving faith is that it is not a blind faith. There are those who would define faith or believing in God as an irrational leap into the dark. They would say, well, faith is what you do when you have no evidence. That's not true. That's not the kind of faith that God requires of us. The type of faith that He has and asks for, or He asks us to put in Him, is not an irrational leap into the dark without evidence. Some of you may be familiar with the person named Josh McDowell. He was going to, and he made an attempt to disprove Christianity, because someone confronted him with the claims of Christianity, and he says it's bogus. It's a bunch of fake, false things. It's a bunch of nonsense. And he says, I'm going to prove to you that Jesus did not rise from the dead, and he wasn't who he said he was, and the Gospels are nonsense. And so he went and started to attempt to show there was no evidence for Jesus Christ and His resurrection and the Gospels. And actually what he found out was there was evidence, solid evidence. And so as he was confronted with the evidence for Jesus' life and resurrection and who He was, the infinite God-man, he converted. He came to a point of repentance and faith, and so he describes his conversion like this. It was not an irrational blind leap into the dark, but a knowledgeable step into the light. So faith is not blind. God requires us to believe based on certain knowledge of real historical actions He has done. Jesus Himself said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 to 5, Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent the word by his disciples and said to him, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered him, or them, Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. So Jesus is saying, don't just evaluate me based on what I say. Look at what I have done. Look at the actions, the evidence of what I do to evaluate the claim of who I say that I am the Messiah, the Christ of God. And there's other places in the New Testament, the Gospels, where Jesus says, look at what I have done. Why will you not believe in me? And he's always pointing to evidence. So he's not asking for a blind, irrational faith with no evidence. The apostles and the writers of the New Testament also affirm that this is the same kind of faith. It is a faith that's based on evidence. John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31, the writer of the Gospel of John writes, Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So again, the author of the Gospel of John is saying, you're not to believe with no evidence. I've given you the evidence. I've told you what he said and what he has done. Will you believe? And again, there's many other passages in the scriptures, as you can see on the screen, that we could look at. So the first thing to understand is God isn't asking us to throw our minds away. He's not saying, well, belief in me is irrational and it's something that you have no evidence for. No, it has evidence, and he asks us to look at it and say, respond, believe, based on what I have revealed. So this brings us to the three aspects of saving faith that God wants in terms of a response that goes along and is part of this response of repentance and belief, so that we will be saved and not perish. Now, here's a hint, or here's a helpful little tip for you. You all can go out this afternoon and buy a huge Kit Kat bar. And you can take it to a friend or a coworker or a stranger and say, you know, I'll share this Kit Kat with you. And I can tell you, based on the word cat on the wrapper, what it means to believe in Jesus, K-A-T. We can take the word CAT, as in Kit Kat, make it an acronym to describe the three characteristics or aspects of what saving faith is. So let's start with the K, knowledge. So you had the scripture read to you from Romans 10, where it said there in verse 17 that, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? So you can't believe in Jesus if you haven't heard. There is some knowledge you have to hear in order to believe. And then verse 17 of Romans 10. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So not only do you have to hear some knowledge, it tells us specifically it's the word of Christ you need to hear to believe. And then you have Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, in him, referring to Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So again, it's noticing, you hear this truth, you hear the message of Christ, then you believe. There's a knowledge being passed on here. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, through who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. So what Paul is saying here, he's saying, I was made an apostle of Christ for the purpose of faith and truth of God's elect people, those that he would choose, which was then revealed, this truth and this faith comes about, it's manifested, made known, shown, when I preach to them the message. So these verses and other verses make it very clear that there is a content of knowledge, there is a body of information, there is some facts about God, about humanity, about people, a message of information God has spoken, and until we hear it, we cannot believe. We can't believe in someone we do not know about. We cannot believe properly in someone we have wrong information about. There's a statement that you probably have heard. Maybe even sadly some of you believe this and say this yourself. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. So in other words, it doesn't matter in terms of the content of what you believe. As long as you're sincere, it will be real. Let's just stop and think about that. That is so dumb. I can believe as sincerely as I want that when I put two stones and wrap them around my ankles and jump off a boat in the lake, I can believe as sincerely as I want I can breathe underwater. You know I will drown. So if that statement cannot, is complete silliness in real life, it definitely is silliness in the spiritual life. So let us stop playing silly games with this and just, you know, using excuses. There is a content that we have to believe. And you have to have the right content, because you can believe as sincerely as you want in something that is not true, and you will perish. In the real life, I will drown because I can't breathe underwater. And if you believe the wrong facts about God and about what is really real and what life after death is and how you come to know God, if you believe the wrong facts, you will perish without the right knowledge upon which our belief is founded. Now, what is that that we must believe? Well, that's very simple. That's what I have been laboring over the last weeks to explain to you, that you may know the message God has given to us, those first three parts. Now we're finishing the fourth part of how we're to respond. That's the message we must believe. That's the content. However, it is necessary to point out that saving faith as a response to God and His message is more than having the right facts, more than having the right knowledge or intellectual head knowledge. Oh yes, that's where we start. We have a K, but there's two more letters. So if you just have the K, the knowledge, that's not enough. That's not the type of faith that God requires if you just stop at the K. On the screen, you're going to see a picture of Napoleon Bonaparte. Now, how many of you understand who Napoleon Bonaparte is? Raise your hand. Yeah, most of you. Now, do most of you believe that Napoleon Bonaparte was the Emperor of France? Me, you don't believe that he was the Emperor of France? Most of you got your hands down. Okay. 1769, he was born, died 1821. 1799, he gained political power in France. In 1804, he declared himself the Emperor of France. It's basic historical fact. And from 1803 to 1815, he led France in the Napoleonic Wars. Do you believe that Napoleon was the Emperor of France? Do you believe that Napoleon led the Napoleonic Wars? You do. Most people do. That he was an actual, real, historical person, that he did these things. But unfortunately, some people believe in Jesus Christ in the very same way you believe in Napoleon Bonaparte. He's just a historical understanding. It's just the facts. Many people know the historical facts about Jesus. They will believe that angels appeared at his birth. They'll acknowledge that he did miracles, that he taught the Sermon on the Mount. They'll acknowledge that he was crucified. Some will say, I even believe that historically he rose from the dead. But they believe just similarly that Jesus lived and died and rose again and did those things just like Napoleon lived and fought wars and became the Emperor of France and died. Or any other historical figure. Yes, it's necessary that we have to have the right facts about Jesus Christ. But mere historical knowledge of the facts is an insufficient response to God. I want you to consider James chapter 2, verse 19. James 2, 19 says this. That's James 1. James 2, 19. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Satan, the devil, devils, demons, evil spirits, they know God better than most people do. They know the truth and the facts about God more than most of us probably do. And yet, their head knowledge and their understanding about God that is probably more correct than most people isn't helping them at all. We need more. K, we start with the K. We have to have the right knowledge or we can't have any belief at all, but we can't stop there. So let's go on to the A, assent or agreement. There was a king named King Agrippa. You can read a little bit about him as the Apostle Paul talks with him in Acts chapter 26. King Agrippa, it says in that chapter, he knew the customs of the Jews. He knew the beliefs of the Jews. He knew the controversies and the divisions and the debates of the Jews of the first century when he lived. And as Paul's speaking with King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, he's telling him about the prophets, the Old Testament. And he's saying, King Agrippa, you know what the scriptures say about the Messiah or the Christ to come, that the Messiah is the one who's going to have to suffer, he's going to rise from the dead, and then he's going to be preached to the nations, he's going to be proclaimed as a light to all people so that people may know God. And then he tells Agrippa, this Messiah, whom you know about from the Old Testament scriptures, is Jesus. And then there's a couple interesting verses. Acts chapter 26, verse 27 to 28, it says this, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? You see, Agrippa knew the facts of the prophecies of the prophets. He knew the previous revelation that God had given to us, to humanity, about the sending of the deliverer, the Messiah, or the Christ. He knew about Jesus and who Jesus was and the things that he had done. I mean, a king is not ignorant of what goes on in his realm, as Paul tells him. And yet, King Agrippa knew the facts of Jesus. He knew the facts of the prophecies, but he would not assent. He would not agree to the relevance of those facts to his life. You see, it's one thing to acknowledge or state you believe God exists, or you historically accept Jesus existed doing what he did, but true faith that God requires, saving faith as a response to God that he requires, goes a step further, more than just knowing about God, but it agrees with God and says, yes, whatever you're saying, God, I accept, I embrace as true. And I agree with you and whatever you say. So we had the scripture reading from Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. This speaks of this entire person response or belief that it is exercised with the whole person. So it said in verse 9 and 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So it says believe in your heart, or with the heart you believe and are justified. What's that mean? Yes, the term heart in the Bible does refer to that muscle in our chest that pumps our blood. But in the Bible and in the understanding of the Hebrews and the Jews, the heart also metaphorically was used through the scriptures to refer to the inner center and core of who we are as a person. Now, that's different in the way we use the word heart today. Often we think about the word heart, if we're using it metaphorically, we think of it as the place of our emotions. Don't think like that. That's not enough. In the Hebrew thinking, and as you read the word heart as it's referenced here and in other places of the Bible, it's referring to the whole core of who we are, the real you, as opposed to the outer person. So we can always have the outer person, an outer appearance, and the word heart is using that as a reference to the inner person of our true self, where our real beliefs, our real values, our real thoughts, our real character resides, where we really feel. So it involves our whole aspect of who we are. So belief or faith is more than just an intellectual confession, but it is an embracing of the truth with our whole person. So the truth, so God controls and directs our entire life. Because this is, if the heart is where our values, our thoughts, our character reside, we're then believing, we are trusting with our entire person. We're giving and believing with our whole being. And we're surrendering. We're assenting to God and the truth. God said this about the Israelites under his judgment in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. "This people draw near with me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me." See, so there was an outer appearance of worship and knowing God, but it was fake. God says, I want to see the whole being. I want to see the core of who you are. Assent and believe. It can't be just the mind, or it just can't be a feeling. It's got to be the whole being. Many people believe in God, but they do not assent that He is their creator. Many people believe in God, but they will not agree they're accountable to Him and that He is their judge. Many people believe in Jesus, but they do not assent that Jesus alone and only Jesus alone can save them. They still think that they can do their good works and their religious rituals and that they were baptized and this saves them. They will not repent of these wrong beliefs. They will not assent. There are many people who believe in Jesus, but they don't agree with God that they are sinful, that they have offended God. They don't agree when God says, hey, that's sin. They said, no, it's not. And they argue with Him. They will not assent. They will not submit. You see, saving faith through which we are saved and receive the gifts of God's forgiveness is where we agree with God and submit to God. We acknowledge we're rebellious. We acknowledge that we're deserving of hell. We acknowledge we can't save ourselves and only He can save us. And we acknowledge that Jesus is God. And we acknowledge that Jesus is the one who is that substitutionary sacrifice and the one who makes peace with God, who gives us His righteousness. Saving faith agrees with God that in His great love and grace for us, He came as Jesus. And He alone can save us. No one else. Only the God-man, Jesus. And that He is risen from the dead. He's the true ruler, the Lord of life. And everyone will give an account to Him. And Him alone, God in the flesh, who has eternal life, forgiveness of sin. So that's the K and the A. Knowledge and assent. That's the first two parts of what saving faith is that He requires from us. Let's move on to the T, trust or reliance. John chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive Him, that's referring to Jesus, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. John chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Acts 20:21, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you had the passage of Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, where it said that the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That righteousness has been revealed through faith in Christ, or it's obtained through Christ. Faith in Christ. And there are many, many, many more verses that you will read in the Bible that speaks of faith in Christ, faith in Him, faith or believing in Him. And what's the point of these verses? Point under T is that it tells us who's the object of our faith. Who are we putting the faith in? It's the person of Jesus. True faith is an ongoing act of personal reliance, confidence placed in Jesus to personally be our solution, where we are saying, Jesus, I rely on you to release me from the condemnation I so justly deserve as a rebel. I'm relying on you that you have completed a beautiful life of righteousness, and you alone can give me that righteousness, that goodness that God is willing to grant me, that you're willing to grant me, so that I may be able to stand before you on the judgment day, and that I can be forgiven. So we are relying, trusting Him and what He has done. We're relying on Him to be our peacemaker. It's not just relying on a fact, but it's a personal trust in Jesus Himself. Now we have to note that Scripture proclaims only Jesus as the saving object, or the object of our faith. Saving faith has only Jesus. There's no other object or person or thing we put our faith in. It is only in Jesus. We stop trusting ourselves. We stop trusting our efforts. We give up trusting all other gods, all other spirit guides, all other powers and energies, and cosmic energies. We say, we will not trust these things anymore. We reject them. We repent. We leave them. We'll not trust any other gods or goddesses, only one, the Lord Jesus Christ, we put our faith in. So repenting and turning from them, we trust Jesus. Again, you can't separate repentance and faith. They go together. You can't do one without the other. And we trust Him alone for our rescue. So in summary, what's saving faith? Saving faith is this personal response to God, as seen in personally trusting and relying on Jesus alone and all He has done to rescue us from our rebellion and death and reconcile us to God, our Creator, who will grant us the gift of eternal life. And simultaneously, faith involves repentance, for we can't embrace Jesus as Lord and God without rejecting our false beliefs about God and false beliefs about Jesus. We can't embrace Jesus' gift of righteousness without forsaking our sin and our way of rebellion. And so saving faith involves cat, knowledge, assent or agreement, trust and reliance. To illustrate this, I want to use, to illustrate the dynamics of cat, I want to take you on a short cruise, and it's a really short cruise. Did you know that you can take cruises to Antarctica? I didn't know that. My sister wants to go on one. I'm saying, all right, you're going alone. I'm not going to Antarctica. It's not the place I'm going to take a cruise. I mean, I'm not big on cruises anyway, but definitely not Antarctica. But you're not like me. You want to go on a cruise, and you're going to Antarctica, and you're all excited about it. And you get down there, and those are rough seas down there. Rough seas, water is cold. If you go in those waters, you're going to get hypothermia really quickly, and therefore, you're going to drown. And so, unfortunately, I told you it's a short cruise. Your engine in one of the engines in your cruise ship blows, and it also ignites some other stored fuel, and there's a very large explosion in the hull of the ship, and there's a hole blown in the hull of the ship below the waterline, and it's sinking. There's a little 4-year-old boy on that ship. His parents were killed in the explosion. And as a 4-year-old boy, he doesn't have the knowledge about the lifeboats. He doesn't know that the lifeboats can save him, and he doesn't know where they are. He is ignorant. He has no knowledge. He will not be saved. He is going to die, and he does. On the same ship, there is another man, a married man. He's recently married. And the explosion, unfortunately, killed his wife. Now, this man has knowledge. He knows where the lifeboats are. He knows that the lifeboats can save him, and he actually assents. He actually agrees and embraces the truth that, yes, the lifeboat can save me. I agree with that. But he doesn't go to actually trust the lifeboat. He never goes, because in his grief, as he holds the broken body of his newlywed wife, he's in shock and he's in grief. He doesn't go to the lifeboat. He has the knowledge and he has the assent, but he drowns and dies along with his wife. And then there are the other passengers. Many of them have the knowledge. They know where the lifeboat is, or lifeboats are. They fully agree that those lifeboats can save them. They assent to that, and they get on their feet, and they get into that lifeboat. And they're saying to the lifeboat, save me. You know, they put their weight in it, and they're trusting that lifeboat to keep them separate from the water so they will not drown. They are saved. You see, those passengers have knowledge, they have assent, and by getting into the boat, they show they have trust or reliance. K-A-T. Saving faith has all three. Now, it should be noted that faith itself does not save. We don't have faith in faith. The object of our faith is Jesus. The people we're trusting, not their knowledge and their assent and their faith that they had about the boat, but they were trusting the boat itself. They put their weight, their body in the boat. Likewise, we have to put our faith in Jesus. We do not have faith in faith. It's Jesus who saves us. Now, I should say as an aside here, we have to be careful how we tell this to people and how we assure people. Sometimes people will say, you know, am I really saved? And unfortunately, sometimes Christians will tell them, well, did you pray a prayer? Did you pray the sinner's prayer? Well, then you're saved. No, the prayer does not save you. Jesus saves you. What he did on the cross saves us. So we always point them to the person. Now, the prayer is just, or talking to God, we've got to express our personal trust in him. So we have to use words. We have to converse with him. We have to, you know, call it prayer or converse with him. That's how you express and let the faith be known. But remember, Jesus is the one whom we trust. Okay, and we have to trust him. We have to assent to the knowledge that God has given to us. So the question is in whom is your faith? What kind of faith do you have? And this is the only way to end, my dear friends. God has been speaking to us the past weeks through his word. We've been exploring the message he wants us to give to all the nations, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our families, to the strangers we meet. But before we give that message to them, before we can fulfill our purpose as the church of being Christ's witnesses, we have to accept the message ourselves. If we don't accept this message ourselves, we won't witness. We won't tell it to others. And so we have to, first of all, examine, have we accepted this message about who God is, who we are, what Jesus has done, and who Jesus is, and have we responded ourselves in repentance and faith? A very great tragedy is that many in the churches claim to have faith, but they don't have faith that is based on right knowledge, or they have knowledge but they do not assent, or they may have knowledge and they may have assent but they do not trust Jesus personally. And one day when they stand before Christ, even though they have gathered with God's people every Sunday, all every day of their life, Jesus will say, "Depart, I do not know you." How tragic is that? People can come and gather with God's people and worship and yet still not know how to respond in repentance and faith and not know the message, because there are many churches who don't even teach this message anymore. What a tragedy. What a horrid thing. I'd like you to evaluate yourself. That's what we have to do. What is your response? Have you repented? Have you put your faith in Christ? Do you accept God as he has revealed himself and the truth that he has revealed? Do you assent with your heart, with your whole inner being, and embrace that truth and God and say, yes, let it be my guide. Let your truth in yourself rule my life. I leave my wrong beliefs and my wrong understandings and my wrong sinful actions of rebellion. And you save me, Jesus. Cry out to him. I'm going to give you the opportunity to do so. Would you just quietly close your eyes and you just forget about everybody else and you ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And you examine yourself before God. And those of you who have repented and come to true saving faith in Christ, you pray that God will grant us the gift of repentance and faith. The Holy Spirit has been teaching us through the Scripture. And perhaps things have become clear to you. You say, well, I haven't understood it this way before. I didn't realize this. But I understand now. I didn't before, but now I do. Then will you respond in faith and repentance? You can just tell him now. Do it now. Right where you sit. Give your life to him. Repent and believe. Cry out to him. Acknowledge him as God. Some of you may have come to a point where you realize, I want to, but I still have a question or two, or I need a little more assistance. I'd be happy to assist you. Be happy to sit down and answer any question. Well, if I can, answer the question or help make things clear. And you feel the Spirit, God, poking you and saying, come to me, but you're a little hesitant, you need a little help. If you feel it's necessary, you can come up during the last song and sit in the front pew. I'll be there, and I'll stay with you, and I'll assist you as best I'm able. Others of you, if you need time to think, sometimes you might be revolutionary. Wow, I have not understood this. I need a day or two. Well, take a day or two, but don't leave it long. And if I may be of assistance to help you understand, that's my role. I'm not going to push you or cajole you to make a decision. The decision is yours. My role is to help you understand and be informed so that you may make an informed choice. That having heard what the message of God is, you may make an informed choice for God or against him. And that's your choice. I'm just to help you make sure that you make that choice based on accurate information and that you have the right knowledge, and then you can decide whether you want to assent and trust. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, you have manifested your truth about yourself. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you inspired many people to write these things down so that we, thousands of years later, can actually know what you did and said in history. We have the evidence. And we thank you for the blessing that we have been able to look at your message that you have given to all the world, including us, in these past weeks. We thank you again and again for this. For this is where it all starts. is hearing your message. This is where faith begins, hearing the message and assenting and trust. If we didn't hear it, didn't have these words, we'd all be lost. But you have found us and given us your word and made us truly found in Jesus Christ. Father, for those who have this morning come to a place of repentance and faith, I ask that you would protect them from the evil one. And for those of us who may have come, who have come to repentance and faith a long time ago, help us to keep exercising our faith and exercising our repentance. We're not perfect yet, we know that. And we help us never to turn from these basic message. We must not ever forget the basics, must not ever forget and leave you the object of our faith. We must never stop repenting of the things you continue to show us that are wrong. Enable us to live out this new life with you continually, growing, thriving. Despite the challenges that will come and the troubles that will come, we'll walk. You'll enable us to walk with you with contentment and joy, even in pain. And you will grant us the wisdom and the knowledge to walk with you in a fresh new relationship in Jesus Christ. You have made us born again, new creatures, and we are reconciled to you. We rejoice in this. So whether we are brand new in relationship with you or old, we're all trusting you personally. We all have the knowledge and ask for an increase of knowledge about you and how to live and walk with you. And we ask that you'll keep our hearts bent and fresh and open, the new heart you've given to us, to receive and embrace all that you teach us, so that we may, as your disciples, obey everything that you've taught. We humble ourselves before you. In Jesus' name, amen. I ask the...